And then beyond that, there's each of you who volunteer into different areas. And actually, we don't know everything that happens in and through Skylark anymore. We can't keep a handle on it. And that's a really great position to be in as leaders, because it means that people are empowered to lead themselves. But it's lovely for us to hear the testimonies that come in from different areas of the church and how we're impacting not just people inside these four walls, but actually, crucially, people beyond these four walls, in our local community, in our nation, and to the ends of the earth as we send people out on mission. So we're going to come together and celebrate. But we always take time to interview the week before. And the reason for that is twofold. Firstly, we want to be really transparent when it comes to talking about finances and money in this church. And I know that really cuts across our nature as those people, as Brits. You know, we don't like to talk about money. It feels like a very private thing, and I understand that. But actually, we're a charity. We're a registered charity, and we report to the Charities Commission. And every year, we have an annual general meeting. Sadly, very few of you come. But if you were interested in how we steward our finances, come along, and you can ask some questions, and you can see how we're spending our resources. And you can find out that actually, we're a super generous church. We don't just receive money in order to lavish it on ourselves. We believe in investing into kingdom. And so it would be really great for you to do that. But also, it's an opportunity for you to see the people who help make decisions about our finances. So Marcus is our head of finance. He recently took over from Wayne, and Wayne sits on our board of directors, and he kind of oversees that. And they're both incredibly faithful and faith-filled guys. And so for you to hear their heart, to hear what motivates them, to hear their understanding and their wisdom on the area of money and finance and resource and kingdom, I think that's really important. It's good to know who's overseeing it. You'll be really glad to know it's not us, and particularly me. Although I did well in my maths GCSE, I do not have a head for numbers at all. So if it was down to me, it would be a bit of a worry. But fortunately, Pete and I, we do make decisions about day-to-day resources, but these guys are the guys that we will turn to when we need wisdom, when we want to be accountable, along with the rest of the board. So I'm really delighted and excited, ahead of taking up our offering next week, to welcome Marcus Ward and Wayne Bishop. Come up, guys. Right. Ooh, doing it this way around. Fantastic. Do take a seat. Sorry that they're not like nice, comfy armchairs. We could do with a sofa and a cappuccino, really, couldn't we? That would be nice. But never mind. In reality, we'll settle for these chairs and all of these beautiful faces. So, guys, thank you so much for giving up your time, not just today, but actually throughout the year, to help facilitate all these things that take place in the life of Skylark Church. You may not often be visible faces to people when you're at Hub Church, so you're definitely not a visible face. But we so appreciate everything that you're doing behind the scenes to help us be wise stewards of the finances that we have, but also to help us be on the front foot in faith, in believing that, you know, there's more that God has for us as a church, and flexing our faith muscles. And we're going to talk about all those things, aren't we, in due course. So I'm going to kick off with the questions, because we've got quite a few, and some of them, they're good. We're going to address the elephants in the room. Are you up for that, church? Right, so let's crack on, because we want to hear from these guys. So Wayne, firstly, I'm going to start with you, because every time we do this, I like to ask you to bring an overview of what is happening globally and nationally. What's the wider economic picture in our nation and in the world? I have a feeling that the word Brexit might come into this. But could you just help us understand the backdrop against which, you know, what the world that we're living in now, and how this conversation and us as kingdom people can really understand the context that we're in?
Sure, Nikki. I probably will start with just talking about the fact that the global economy right now is having a lot of tension. Just so you know, I'm a CEO in the city, so I spend all my time really worried about these kinds of things. I'm probably less worried than my investors, but I'm certainly still worried. And what we're seeing is a lot of tensions in a lot of different places. We're seeing a US economy that's very strong, but at the same time very unequal. And of course, whether you love him or hate him, you've got a Donald Trump who well, makes a lot of noise, basically, and a lot of bluster. And he's throwing into jeopardy or rewriting at the moment the trade rules around the world, which is creating a lot of tension and has the potential to cause a lot of confusion. In Europe, we have almost the opposite. We still have a very bad economy on the whole. It's not very good. It's not growing. And then every time it shows signs of life, it then starts spluttering out again. And we still have criminally high levels of unemployment in a lot of European countries, 10%, 29% youth unemployment in countries like France and that, which in my view is just unacceptable and has been going on for years. And then we wonder why we have the political problems we're having. If we think Theresa May's precarious, Angela Merkel's much more precarious. Italy, I've given up worrying about the government in Italy because it just goes on and on. Spain is dissolving. And in the middle of all this, we also have Brexit, which is, of course, a big, loud noise. It's funny, for me in my business, it's weird. We've gone backwards and forwards, spoken to lawyers, everything else, and it doesn't really matter. I speak to someone like Marcus, who's in an engineering business in a very integrated world, and it really does matter. So it's really strange. It divides, it still divides, but the fact is it's an awful lot of noise and an awful lot of uncertainty. So amidst all this uncertainty, we've actually got decent economies. Most people are probably still earning reasonable amounts of money. Their job outlook is not too uncertain. But we're finding we're having to spend more money on all kinds of things, and our real income is perhaps under a bit of pressure. So we're having to live with these tensions at the moment. And really, one of these tensions is bad, but the fact we've got three or four, and if you add Vladimir Putin, if you add China asserting itself, and a few other things around the world, at the moment we are in a very tense world. And fortunately, if it wasn't for the fact that the economy is still bouncing and recovering and the economies were getting weaker, things could look a little bit worse. I think Donald Trump took a big gamble when he did his tax cuts. He was trying to take the economy to another level and, you know, light a fire, basically, so that growth would continue. And the jury's out whether that's worked or not. But I think we live in tense times. That tension comes through into our lives. But at the same time, I think, you know, most people are just keeping their heads down and getting on with life at the moment.
That's really true. And I think we all feel that uncertainty at the moment. It feels that things are shifting, and they're shifting very quickly. And against that backdrop, Marcus, my question to you really is, you know, how does it look for us on a kingdom perspective and on a church level to respond to some of that uncertainty that we see around us? How can we have different kingdom values and be countercultural when it comes to money, our finances and giving?
Okay, I mean, I think in terms of kingdom values, it's important when Wayne talks about a rough time and see it, when you're in a boat in the sea, you need good anchors. And so these are the anchors that we're talking about, the kingdom values. And I think the first kingdom value that we should talk about is, you know, who is our source? Who is our source for our finances? And we often think of that in terms of that's my employer, or that's my benefit, or that's my pension. But actually, if we look a bit beyond that and we see God as our source, we know that he's our Heavenly Father. He's never going to let us down. And even if we don't get it from our normal what we think of as sources, he will provide for us, and sometimes in unusual and interesting ways as well.
That's fantastic.
Second thing is that, you know, our security needs to come from God. God is our security. Paul in Acts went through so many things, didn't he, when he was working as a missionary to spread the good news. And he was able to say, you know, whether I've been in hungry or I've been full, whether I've been in need or I've been in plenty, you know, I've been content. And that contentment and security comes from God. And if we can tap into that, that's a great way of dealing with storms. And I think the third thing is there's a temptation to think all that we have is our own. It is a bit countercultural because, you know, we're taught that everything we earn is ours, and we hang on to it. We've earned it. It's ours. It's mine. But if we think of everything being a gift from God, and it's all his, all our possessions, where we live, etc., is all his, it's a lot easier actually to give and to share with people because you're just sharing with what he's given you. So it's a lot easier in that way. And as a church, we're going to be going through those things as well as individuals. And it works on a church level. We We rely on God, we trust on God to provide our needs.
Well, fantastic answer. Yes, to all of the above. Now, first elephant, let's take it head on. I know that there will be some people who hear us prepare for Vision Sunday and without even wanting to think it, have a little cynical voice that says, oh, here we go. They're banging on about money. Vision Sunday equals offering, and they already just begin to zone out. Wayne, come on, let's talk about this honestly. Why do we take up an offering on Vision Sunday every year? And is there a biblical mandate for things like that?
Very much so. And I think, why do we do Vision Sunday? Why do we bother with this? Because I think it's really important that we buy into the next 12-month period. God gives us a little period so that we can handle them as humans. And he gives us this lovely 12-month period, this window, to start to think about what do we want to do to advance the kingdom. Because I don't think anybody in this church, and, you know, I was a member of this church for many years and know it from way back, not many people here are people who want to be static, not static in their faith, not static in what they do. We are people who want to be advancing the kingdom. And I think if we go back into the Bible, we see lots of examples of offerings, and they always come at key moments. You know, we talk about tithing because we think it's a command from God, but actually the first tithe was Abraham, and this was Abraham's response to Melchizedek. What had happened? Abraham was a patriarch in a family. That meant he was the head of a household. Some of his family get kidnapped. They get taken away. Abraham does his job, gets his sword out, goes with his men, brings them back, and he brings back a load of people. And out comes the king of Sodom, absolutely delighted. He offers Abraham anything, and Abraham says no. But then down comes King Melchizedek, and there's a lot of theology about him, and I often imagine he comes down from what was Jerusalem, and immediately Abraham offers him a tenth as a tithe. No command, no anything. It was a cultural aspect of sovereignty. And sovereignty is the most important thing. And if we want Christ to be our sovereign, if we believe Christ is our sovereign, then first of all, we have the precedent of what we give to him in the first place. But then when he lays out his vision, and we see it in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New, we get that people come and bring offerings at the same time. If we go into the Old Testament, quite often in the times of the kingdom of Judea, there'd be a bad king, a good king. When the good king came in, he restored the temple. And when he restored the temple, things started to go right in the whole kingdom. Things, you know, they started to have victories over their enemy, all these kinds of things. They would be bringing the offerings into the temple. And in fact, they would bring so much. If you read in 2 Chronicles, they'd be bringing so many animals to slaughter, so much sacrifice to bring, that they'd be doing it for days. People would be coming in to fill the chest when they rebuilt the temple, they were putting the chest out and having to empty it every day for so much coming in. And what this is about us buying into it. And it happens in the New Testament. If you read Acts 4, and Acts is, of course, a great prototype. I think we'd all love to be an Acts kinds of church, you know, a few healings every few minutes and, you know, going out, mass salvations, changing the world, turning upside down. But it started with the people being generous and giving of themselves at the start. Can I segue for a sec?
Yeah.
Okay. One of the things I did, I studied theology for a while, and one of the biggest revelations I had this year was about the Ten Commandments. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I think of the Ten Commandments, I think of crazy Moses with his hair up, coming down from the mountain, with 10 big rules to ruin your life. you know, bang goes the parties, you know, the wife swapping, everything like that. Here he comes. And I don't know about you, but that's sort of what goes through, that sort of has often been the way I've sort of thought of it.
Which of those were you intending to do? Perhaps we shouldn't ask.
Exactly. You know, but actually, suddenly, this big light bulb moment came on, that actually every single person receiving those commands was a slave and had been a slave and was the son of a slave and the grandson of a slave and the great-grandson of a slave. These people had known nothing but slavery all of their lives and had nothing but slavery passed down on them from generation to generation from generation. They were oppressed. They would have been bowing to the Egyptian gods. They would have been serving their Egyptian masters. This would have been imposed upon them. So when you start to listen to the Ten Commandments, these are not commandments. These are words of liberation. When he turns around and says, you will have no God before me, bang go the Egyptian gods. You don't have to worry about these evil, nasty gods anymore who demanded things of you. You don't have to make images of them. God is no longer restricted to an image anymore. When he turns around and says, you shall not steal, for once your possessions are respected, when you have been living in a time when possessions were no longer respected. Thou shalt not kill. Now, yes, logical, but for people who had suffered the biggest genocide when Pharaoh was killing their boys, and for people whose lives were not valued, God says, now your lives are valued. Do not commit adultery. Think of their collected DNA with Joseph. What got him into prison in the first place? Someone wanting to commit adultery. Someone telling a lie. So actually, all of a sudden, I want us to think that the God of the Old Testament is not this angry God who gets saved by the Jesus of the New Testament that sometimes comes in, and that the tithes are belonged in the commands, they all belong here in the world of commands. No, these are about liberation. And our money is part of us. And the question is, do we want that to be liberated? Anyway, I'll stop. I'll get you back up and
course. Oh, yes. Love it. That was fab. When we were at New Wine this summer, I heard, well, we all heard, those of us who were there, just the best, I think it was the best talk I've ever heard on finances from the guy who was doing the morning sessions. But there was something that he said, one of the things that he did was just challenge his church to be the most generous church, not necessarily in terms of internal offerings, but just in the way they lived. So in every area of life, and I know that that's something that we talk about often here too, but there was one example that he gave, which I loved, which is that the standard tip in America is 20%. So if you go to a restaurant or a cafe, they're really big on that. It's a really big, important part of their culture. And that's why you get such amazing service, actually. The people who serve you in America are always just so friendly and go above and beyond to help you. But anyway, he challenged his entire congregation to up their generosity. So he said, look, church, what if we all decided that we would tip 30% wherever we go? Yes, I know that means that we will eat out less often, but it gives us an opportunity to be super generous. Anyway, fast forward a few weeks and he was out eating with his family and it came to tipping time and obviously he was in the habit. Anyway, the waiter comes back and says, you're from that church, aren't you? You're from the Garden Church. He said, yeah, I am. How do you know? He said, because you're the most generous church in town. Everybody knows. Like when one of your church members is here, you always tip a really generous amount. Isn't that amazing? That actually they were known across the city for their generosity. So Marcus, I'm telling that story because the question I want to ask you is this. We have a vision statement about being a church that give extravagantly in and out of season. And I wonder, what would you love to see here at Skylark Church when it comes to our giving and our generosity? What would blow you away?
Okay, that's a bit of a difficult one, but the situation I'm in, I'm already blown away by what people give. Yeah. And the way I see people interact and I see them being generous, not just in money, but in ways towards each other, where they go out for a meal together or invite people around or do something for me. And people don't, it's not very visible, but it's really, 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 really important. And in terms of giving within the church, I've only been in this job a few months, but I see the amount that's coming in, and I'm really excited because Wendy and I do DNA, and the leaders from the church come along and tell me what the church is doing, and so we can see that flow in and that flow out, and that's really, really, really good. And and if that can flow out to the community as well, we can bless the community as well. I think that's really the best advert actually that we can give.
Totally agree with all of that. Wayne, I said earlier that we try to model transparency when it comes to our finances. I referred to the AGM. And I know that for each of us, we have our own personal faith journey when it comes to finances. So for Pete and I, it began with deciding to sow a day a week into the church years ago when we were still teaching. So that was a fifth of both of our incomes, just to invest into the worship team. And then there were bigger steps and bigger steps. And now we find ourselves trusting God for salary runs every month. And there were times when we first took on leading the church where every month we had to believe that God would provide thousands of pounds so that the staff could be paid. And we also took the decision to restore them to full salary. It was a big leap of faith. It kept us up at night sometimes. But, you know, that's kind of the reason we could do that is because of the journey that we'd walked over years personally behind closed doors with our finances. So my question for you is, how have you personally taken faith steps in your finances? And why, for us as followers of Jesus, is it important to be continually stretched and growing in this area?
Well, I'll start with the final bit. I believe is the day you stop growing is really the day you start to die. And, you know, you can start being dead long before your body goes. And I think that's one of the most important things. We want to keep growing. You know, I'm a believer in tithing myself or giving that it makes a difference, i.e. that you feel it. So because then I feel that, you know, we have put God in his place and that he is sovereign. So we've always been generous in our giving, and you know, when we decided to take the leap, move from Chelmsford to Woodford, we were moving into an area where house prices were twice what they are here. We chose to rent, so we sold the house, and I felt God say, give a portion of the money away, and I did. And you know, sort of thinking, yeah, I'll give in faith. You know, I know God will look after me. Well, my bonus the following and the profits the following months were rubbish, if I'm honest to you. And you think to yourself, oh, great. But actually, you learn something that actually, you know, I don't believe in prosperity preaching. And I don't believe God is a slot machine. And I would never dare treat him like a slot machine. But you know something? I have never been unhappy in my job in 26
That's
years.
Amazing.
I have never been unhappy. I've never been worried. I have seen people made redundant to my left and my right, but I have never, ever personally been worried. I have never, ever not had a spring in my step in the morning, even if I've had an admin day, and I don't like admin days, I've still had some kind of spring in my step in that morning. And
wow.
I think those are real blessings, and we have always been blessed by God. And I genuinely believe that this is something that's really important, because I think if we, you know, the temptation is always to hide these things or be personal about them or be embarrassed about them as well, because I think sometimes we get embarrassed about financial mistakes we make. Don't worry, we all make them, and spectacularly at times as well. But, you know, and then, you know, it either as a man, it affects your manhood if you can't get things right, or it's embarrassing. But I think sometimes, you know, we need to be accountable to people and we need to bring this before God. And if we are worried, we need to get advice or talk to people. It's not about, you know, going up on debt advice. It's finding a trusted friend and saying, look, just pray with me about my finances. Or even if you haven't got that far, start praying about your finances. God is not angry with you if you pray about your finances. It's not idolatry to pray about what he gives you. Because I know sometimes, you know, perhaps back in my day, sometimes that's what thoughts that came across, you know. If you think about money, you talk about money, ooh. You know, when I went to work in the city, people were nudging me saying, ooh, are you going in the right place there, you know. That kind of stuff. No, listen, it's not wrong to pray about money. It's wrong to idolatrize it, but it is not wrong to bring it to God and say, God, you are sovereign here. Or I want you to be sovereign here. Show me what you want me to do. And then please, when he shows you what he wants you to do, please do it. Yeah. Obedience is so good.
Yeah, that's so true. Elephant number two for Marcus this time. Why is talking about money such an uncomfortable subject in the UK church? I know that Jesus touched on it a fair amount. I also know that a lot of Christian churches and leaders have got it terribly wrong over the years. But is there a healthy and godly way to talk about money? And why do you think we find it so uncomfortable?
Okay, I think one of the reasons we find it very uncomfortable because we just live in a material world. And a lot of the adverts that we see want us to buy things to make us feel better. And we find it's a sort of like a dirty word. But actually, money is a really good tool. If we want to bless people in Cherish, the home in Uganda where we deal with 8 children, if I want to do that, it's not very efficient for me to get on a plane and take some food and some school materials and travel there and actually give it to them. But it is possible to give money, and the money gets transferred, and they take it out and they use it. So it's a tool. It's a really good tool to actually bless people, even the other side of the world. And the things that we have in the church, like the minibus, we use the minibus for picking people up. We use the church premises for our meetings. These are all, it's just another tool that we can use to advance the kingdom. So we shouldn't really be worried about talking about money. It's just something else that's in the toolkit. I think the other thing is that it is a very private thing, giving, and it should be. Jesus talked about that. He said, you know, don't let your giving be public, because there were people in the New Testament, the leaders, that loved to make a show of their giving, and they would go and make sure people saw what they gave. But Jesus said, don't let your left or hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, keep it very, very private. And we really try and use that principle in Scarlet. When you give money, there are only 2 people actually see what you give. And that's only because we have to do the accounting, we have to do the gift aid. And Peter and Nikki don't know what's given. It's a really good principle. So the giving is private between and you and God. And that's, we feel that's important. And as Wayne's been talking about the verse in the Bible in Malachi where it says, if you bring the tithe into the storehouse, I'm going to bless you. And I absolutely believe that. I believe that if you give to God, He will give back to you. Maybe in different ways than you thought possible, but He will give back to you. But we don't actually give to get, as Wayne says. God is not like a slot machine. You put the money in and the money comes out. It's a relationship, and in the same way God gives to us, He wants us to be joyful, not expecting anything back. That'll happen anyway, but it's a joyful process.
Yes, I totally agree with that. We've been thinking about transformation this last month, and it's been an incredible theme. And Pete and I, we've been dreaming a lot about what it would look like for our city to be transformed, for our nation to be transformed, and our world to be transformed. We're passionate about that, and we're going to be sharing more next week. But what do our finances have to do with that, and what does it look like for us to leave a glorious legacy of transformation?
The segue I did earlier, I think, is sort of, it's about our image of God, because our image of God is very important. And our image of God should be of a God who is constantly on the move, constantly moving out. Missio Deo is a word people use. He is constantly revealing Himself and continuing to reveal Himself. And I believe as a church, we are called to be that body wherever we are, whichever church we're in, to be just constantly moving out, explaining the kingdom of God to people, bringing people in, bringing salvation, bringing transformation. And but it doesn't happen unless we allow, make sure that our image of God is correct, and that we know that this is God's business. Old Testament business, New Testament business, it's the same business, it's the same God who is the same all the time, today and forever. He is wanting us to be transformational people. Now, our finances, at the moment, actually, aren't bad, but we have had lots of times between us when they haven't been. But we know that we've got to make leaps of faith. We know that one minibus getting old needs replacing. We know that we may even need more minibuses in the future. I would like us to need more minibuses in the future, because I would like youth to be having to go to all kinds of places. I'd like there to be, Christ for drivers more than anything else at the moment. So, and I would, and it's wonderful. When we moved into this building back in 2000, it looked wonderfully big, didn't it? Now look at it. It's limited. And I don't want this building to limit us. I'd never want a building to define the church, because the church is more than a building, but I think we are beginning to reach the point where we know we've got to start believing in faith at some stage, and that's going to take a lot. We never thought we'd afford this place. I think even if you go back to the history of the chapel, people never thought they could afford it. So guess what? I think we stand on the legacy of people who invested in the church 20 years ago, 50 years ago, going back to the 1930s. People have been constantly sowing and investing. And we are now sowing and investing, not just for tomorrow and for where we go, but for the future, beyond that and beyond that. I said, I'm in the business of investments, and I've always said this, and I still firmly believe this. The best investment is that baptismal pool. Because when people go through it and their lives are changed, that is worth a mint on earth and in heaven. And you know, we're all going to eventually be standing before God. And I want us to do it knowing that we have just given ourselves to Him. So it's not just about money. It's about our attitude. It's about everything. I didn't think I'd have time to do a theology degree part-time in the evenings. You know what? I loved it, but it took time. Didn't think I'd have time for us to be foster parents. And, you know, I'm suffering from a sleepless night this morning.
But, feel your pain.
You know, that is still there, and we have strangers in the house. And I think, you know what? We have got to be allowing God to keep letting us transform and transform and transform and transform. I don't regret a bit of it. Okay, if you'd asked me at 4 o'clock this morning, maybe I might have been a bit upset. But really, in the big picture, I don't regret a bit of it. And I want us to be sensible with money. I want us to be sound and thoughtful and prayerful. But I really want us to know that we are not serving an angry God who's demanding money or oppression or anything else. We are part of a transformative God, a loving God, who knows that there are thousands of people in Chelmsford who still need to know Him. You know, even if we became a church that represented a tenth of Chelmsford, that's still a lot of people out there. And we would need a very big building to accommodate that. But we can believe that we could be doing that. And I genuinely, you know, when I come back and see the church intermittently, I genuinely know He's up to business here. I know He's up to things. And I know Pete and Nicky are fantastic leaders. I know their heart, and I know what they want to do. And I think this is a time of transformation. And I just want to just encourage everyone, whatever you're thinking about this week, praying about this week, ask God to transform you. Ask Him to transform your attitude to everything. But, you know, because there's going to be an enormous burst of energy if we break out. And I think we are going to break out. And, you know, jet engines, planes, they use a lot of fuel on takeoff for a reason. And I think, you know, I think the next few years, this is what's going to be called upon the church. And everything we do is going to be a leap of faith. I know that. And I know that God will always provide. You know, we know that God will always provide the money. But He also gives us the opportunity to be part of it, to be in there as well. And I just really encourage you all, pray, seek, and, you know, just be open to what God tells you to do.
Wow. Yes, Wayne. I'm so happy you said that, because I think for us that, you know, the three E's, expansion, extension and exponential growth that we shared with the church last year have been evidenced in so many ways. You only have to look at, I think last week out in just the 2 to 5s of Kids Church, there were 34 children and not everyone was here. And I think that capacity wise in terms of floor space ratio, 35 is the top. So we are bursting at the seams, not just on a Sunday, but actually all through the week in this building. So Wayne touching on premises, it's a massive thing. And Pete and I, we have faith to see something new, but we don't want to do it on our own. Actually, it's not about our faith journey in isolation as leaders. This is about us as a family and as a church buying into the vision that God is giving us. And that's just one aspect, actually. It's not really our major focus next Sunday at all. But I think that every Vision Sunday, and actually every day of life, gives us an opportunity to flex our faith muscles and to be ready so that when the big things come, we as a church, we're prepared. It's not like carrying an enormous weight that we can't that we can't carry, and he gives us opportunities to do that. So thank you, Wayne, for putting that so beautifully. Finally, as we come into land, a very practical question for you, Marcus. What are the ways in which we can give into the vision offering next week if we would like to do that?
Okay, there's actually lots of ways. First way is on the website. You can go on the website and there is an opportunity to say, I want to give a regular gift, I want to give a vision offering gift. So you can select that and work all the way through that. That same form is on Church Suite, if you're on Church Suite and you want to do that. We're very happy to accept checks or cash next week. There will be a credit card machine at the back if you want to give by debit card. So there are a number of ways you can do it. It's really great if you're paying tax and we can use the gift aid. I think all of us, nearly everybody knows that if you can give in that way, the government gives back 25% of your gift. And that's important to us. That represents around 14-15% of the income that we get, the tax recovered. So it's a really good thing to do. And if you do that on website, you'll see you can fill in a gift aid form. If you want to do it on a form itself, you can pick it up from the info desk. And if you just want to give a vision gift around the standing order, just cross through the standing order bit, put vision offering and put it on there. And the last way is if you want to do online banking and you want to give to the church that way, do that. But please let us know whether you want to, that it is for vision, and it is, put your name against it so we can claim gift aid if you do that.
Fantastic. Thank you so much, Wayne and Marcus. It's been really awesome listening to you, hearing your hearts, hearing the wisdom and the theological understanding coming through as well. What I'd love for us to do is to stand together, if we're able to, as a church, and to pray for these guys and just bless them. So, Lord, we want to thank you so much for Marcus and for Wayne. We thank you for who they are. We thank you, Lord, that they volunteer hours of their time to help our accounts run smoothly, but also, Lord, praying into our finances, thinking about things, just backing the vision and actually seeing things sometimes that we can't see, just unforeseen pitfalls or things that lie ahead for us as a church. And Lord, we want to thank you for who they are. Thank you that you chose them for this role as well as the many other roles that they carry. And we pray today, God, that you would bless them. Lord, I thank you just hearing about, you know, the fact that Wayne and Tracy are fostering and opening their home, that generosity extends to the very core of their family. Lord, that speaks volumes to me. It lets me know that actually this is somebody that I am overjoyed to have overseeing at that director level all the financial aspects of the church, because I know that generosity is at Wayne's core. And Lord, in the same way as Marcus spoke with such gentle passion for you, Lord, that he's a man who understands your heart. And Lord, I just know that that's somebody that I can trust to steward our finances well. And so, Lord, we just want to bless these guys today. We thank you for who they are. And Lord, as a church today, we stand in faith for next week. Lord, we actually believe you for great things. Lord, we do want to see resources poured into the house so that they can be poured out again into all of the different ministry areas, into missions, into new initiatives that you're going to call us to. And ultimately, Lord, as we begin to seedbed for the future and think about a bigger premises for us to be able to cause church and community to collide in an incredible way and be a resource for our city, Lord, would you just lift our eyes? May we hear from you about what you're asking us to sow into this vision, not just with our finances, but with our time, Lord, with our passion, with our prayer, with our worship, Lord, in so many different ways. I thank you for each and every one that makes up Skylight Church, those who are listening online today as well. Lord, we thank you for each and every one. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give these guys a massive hand? Thank you so much.